Well, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 17, and we're going to begin reading here this morning in verse 14. But before we jump into that, I want to talk a little bit about where we were last week. If you recall, we found ourselves in some pretty extraordinary circumstances. Y'all guys remember that? We were up on the mountain with Peter, James, John, right? And with our Lord Jesus, he's up there with them. They've walked up this mountain. The other nine disciples have stayed behind to do something. I don't know what they're doing yet, but we're going to find out today what they've been up to, at least some of them what they were up to. And there we witnessed this, what I would say is a remarkable event, a moment when Jesus is transfigured. Now, what does that mean, transfigured? It's not a word I use every day. Basically, day to day, they saw Jesus in his human form, right? He's just walking around like you and I. When they went up on this mountain, that veil, that humanness was pulled back so they could see the glory of who Jesus was, that he's God. God incarnate at this point with them. And so it was, his glory was unveiled to them, so they could see it. These three guys could see it, and they needed to see it, right? We talked about that previously, how God was being gracious, going through all the things they had been talking about with the disciples. Jesus was like, okay, I think you need to see who I really am, because you're still a little confused. You're still thinking I'm not going to the cross. Remember, Jesus has been on a kind of a roll here, talking about the need for the cross, for his persecution. And what have the disciples done? No, I don't accept that. That's not what I want to hear, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the coming King. You're going to have a crown, but we don't want a cross. We don't want that. But here, as we're going to step into this scripture, we're going to see ourselves coming down off the mountain, right? We're putting ourselves in their shoes. So we're descending from this mountain of glory, if you will, and stepping back into ordinary life, the chaos of ordinary life that we see in our, you know, in my daily life. And I kind of wonder if you guys have ever experienced this. You know, one moment maybe you're at a Bible conference or a pastor's conference or just a conference for believers, and you're all pumped up. Day is great. Oh my gosh, what a great word. Or maybe a Sunday morning, you go to church and you're all excited. Man, I just heard the word. I feel lifted up. I feel filled up. I feel good about things. And then what happens? You get a phone call. Or your neighbor comes over. And they start complaining about things, telling you things that are wrong. And you go, man, I just stepped from all this. Oh, I am so pumped up on the Lord, to I'm back in reality of the world and the troubles that come at me. You guys ever experienced that? Because I experience it on a regular basis. I will go and teach here, or I'll teach on a Thursday night, or I'll go somewhere else and teach. And within an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours, the enemy's attacking me again. And my wife goes, wow, you were just teaching an hour ago. What happened? And I go, my flesh, the world, it came in on me. It got me, you know, and I fell for it. So this is exactly what we're going to find out happening today as we're going to wrap up chapter 17. Jesus is coming down from the mountains, right? He's coming down from this mountain with the three disciples, and he's going to encounter basically human suffering and spiritual failure. He's going to experience all these things, not his spiritual failure, but his disciples' spiritual failure, a crisis of faith for his disciples. But here's what we're going to notice when we look at this. He's not in the least bit thrown off by it. He doesn't get upset and start getting mad at his disciples or the man that we're going to see. He doesn't get upset with them. He kind of just, okay, let's deal with this. So I want you to consider three things this morning. First, what happens when our faith feels, well, pitifully small, really small? What happens, right? Second, how our Lord responds when we find ourselves dealing with or drowning in doubt. Have you guys ever dealt with doubt in your walk with Christ? Is he actually going to do that? I'm praying to him. He hasn't answered yet. Is he going to answer? Is he out there? Does he hear me? Have you ever done that? Guys, I have. I have to admit, throughout my walk with Christ, I've had moments of struggles in my faith. Times when I just wonder, is God there? Are you listening, God? And third, we want to look at what it actually means to trust Him. Not on that mountaintop, but down in the valley, in the day-to-day life that we live, right? The realities of what I would say are the Monday mornings. You know, you come off the weekend, you're all relaxed, you get back to work, and you're like, oh my gosh, all these problems I've got to deal with. Did you know the number one day of the week that men have heart attacks is Sunday nights? Sunday nights. Why? Because they get through the weekend, and then Sunday, they start dreading Monday. They start thinking about all the stressors of the world, the things that are going to hit them in the morning. So this is the number one day. If you look it up, it's either Sunday night or Monday morning. Number one days for heart attacks for men, because they step back into the world and it has a toll on them. And I'm sure it has a toll on women as well, but I didn't see that in the notes I was looking at. But anyway, let's go ahead and look at the text together. And here's what it says, starting in verse 14, and we'll read through 18 here. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him, Jesus, and kneeling before him said this, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire, and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? It's an interesting question, right? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. This scene shifts dramatically from the first 13, doesn't it? Verse 13, Jesus is on the mountain. He's got three disciples. His glory's there. Moses is there. Elijah's there. The Shekinah glory of God's there. It's just like, wow. And now he steps down off this mountain, and he's approached by a father. A father that honestly is probably broken, right? He's at the end of the ropes, of his ropes. He doesn't know what to do next. And he does what he should do. He kneels and he pleads with Jesus. He doesn't make demands, but he does make a desperate appeal for what? Mercy. He goes and he asks, Jesus, please help my son. Put yourself in his shoes. Put yourself in his shoes. In Luke, it tells us this is his only son. His only son. And his son's having seizures. He's falling into fire, guys. And he's falling into water. Neither one of those are good for us if we're just falling into it, right? I mean, I don't want to be falling into fire. And I certainly don't want to be falling into water having a seizure. And yet this is what's happening to him. Imagine what this father has been through throughout his life with this son. Put yourself in his shoes. Night after night, what does he do? He watches his son suffer. Day after day, he wakes up and he wonders to himself, what is going to happen today? What am I going to have to deal with today? What are going to be my son's struggles, which are my struggles? What are they? And then he gets word that the man that can heal his son, the people that can heal his son, are nearby. He's heard of the miracles of Jesus. He's also probably heard of the miracles of the disciples. Remember, Jesus sent out his disciples, and they performed great miracles. So it's not like it's just Jesus. He didn't show up and be like, well, I got to wait on Jesus to show back up. And they just kind of sat around and waited. It's not the case. These disciples had done miracles in the past. Yet he goes to them, and what do? They fail him. They fail him. They can't help him. Now, look at here how Jesus responds. O faithless and twisted generation, I don't believe for a moment that he's frustrated at the man. He's frustrated with his disciples, right? They've been around him now for almost 3.5 years, guys. Later on in this chapter, we're going to see that they're going to come to him and ask him for a temple tax, and we'll talk more about this. But the temple tax was collected once a year. Guess when it was collected? about a month before Passover. We are 1 month approximately from Jesus' final Passover and his crucifixion. He knows he has a month. And he's like, what am I going to do with you guys? I've been with you for 3.5 years. You just aren't getting it. But that's okay. He lets them know his frustration. But he doesn't take it out on this man. It's not the man's issue. But the question here becomes, they've cast out demons before. Why aren't they able to do it now? What's going on? Well, here's the deal. Faith is not a technique. If I do this and I do this, then I have this, right? It's not a technique. They'd gone out before, had done these things, but they didn't do them every time the same way. Faith is not a technique, guys. This is something that I think, you know, for them, the interesting thing is, he'll talk about this in a little bit, but they hadn't been away from Jesus but a very short time, and he's going to tell them, look, guys, later on, he's going to talk to them about what they need to do to get it right. But they hadn't been away from him very long, and when they did this, they obviously didn't do it in faith. They probably just, you know, I don't know, if it was me, I'd be like, oh, we've done this before. Be gone, demon. Or maybe the reason they were struggling is at this time, remember, there are Jewish guys who do seances or get rid of, you know, get rid of the demons from the Jewish religious side. And they believed at this time that in order to get rid of a demon, you had to know the demon's name. Now, another gospel tells us that this boy could not speak, that he was mute. He can't talk. So if he can't talk, he can't tell you the demon's name. And I'm going, well, I got to know the name. Tell me the name. No, tell me the name. I need the name so I can cast him out. That may have been their problem. They may have been wondering, like, how do I cast him out? I don't know his name. That's how these other people have done it. And maybe they'd seen Jesus before do this. Remember, Jesus has walked up to demons, demon-possessed people, and said what? He starts talking to them, and then the demon says, we are legion. The demon tells them, here's who we are. So they may have just been confused, like, I don't know what to do now, guys. He doesn't talk. We don't have his name. I don't know. Maybe we just can't do anything with this. But regardless, they don't know what to do. But notice this. Jesus doesn't lecture the man. He just says, bring your son, right? Bring him here. And with one word, basically it's a simple word, the demon does what? Immediately leaves this young man. It's gone. This is something beautiful that this scripture tells us about our Savior. He doesn't mess around. He didn't waste a bunch of time. When he comes into the chaos of our lives, he can instantly resolve the problem. Does that mean he's going to? No. Do not hear what I'm not saying. Just because Jesus is with us doesn't mean our life is going to be problemless. Right? You're going to have to walk through problems. He promises us that. He tells us that. But Jesus does what, though? He steps into the mess. He steps into the chaos. And then when he does act, he acts quickly. He met these guys, this one guy, right where he was. Doesn't say that this guy believed in Jesus, that he was a follower of Jesus. He was just asking for Jesus to do what he knew he could do. Can you heal my son? Because your guys over here, they ain't able to do it. They're not doing what they need to do. But let me ask you this, guys, this morning. When life comes crushing down around you, where do you run? Where do you run? Do you run to your own resources? Do you run to what you know, in the world? Or do you turn to the Savior and say, you know what? I need to ask you, Lord. I need your help. I hear people say all the time, well, things are going bad. You know, I guess we can pray. I'm like, wait a minute. What do you mean you guess you can pray? That should be the first thing on the list. My life, I can tell you, if I could solve my own problems, I wouldn't have problems. I create the problems. The things I do creates the problems. The people I hang around and interact with create the problems. Jesus is the one solving the problem. How does he do that? Sometimes he miraculously steps in and clears the way. Other times he gives me the resources through my spirit, right? The gifts of the spirit. He'll give me peace. He'll give me some wisdom. He'll give me some discernment. And I go, oh, okay, I see what's going on here, Lord. He'll tell me to shut my mouth. That's the biggest piece of advice I get often. Mike, just stop talking. Stop with your flesh. This week, I had something go on at work that was very frustrating. And man, my flesh wanted to just lash out. I wanted to be right, and I wanted this person to know I was right. And I was right. And I'm not saying that prideful. I'm saying it's the truth. I was right in this case. But the Lord said, shut your mouth. Sit down. Do nothing. Not because I'm going to solve this for you, because it hasn't been solved, but because you're going to bring shame to yourself, and you're going to take away any glory that God could have in this moment. I was going to be a disappointment to the Lord, because I was going to go out and not act the way that I know I should act, how the Holy Spirit tells me I should act. I was going to do my own thing, my own flesh. And God said, hey, man, Mike, my son, stop. Close your mouth. And it took me a while. I had to sit there and pray hard, guys. But I needed his resources, not my resources. My resources were not what I needed at that time. And let me tell you, looking back, just in the last couple days, I have thanked the Lord so many times. I have been so thankful. I stand here today incredibly thankful that I was wise enough to listen to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Because here's what would have happened. I would have struck out, and then what I would have done? The Holy Spirit would have convicted me, and then I would have to reach back out and apologize. And I will tell you, I will reach out and apologize. And I hate apologizing. You guys probably love it, but I can't stand it. It just nags at me, because I want to be right. My flesh wants to be right. But I'm like, thank you, Lord, because I didn't have to do that. I didn't have to do that. So anyway, let's look at verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now the disciples were thoroughly confused, right? They couldn't figure out why they couldn't do this. And let's be honest, you can't blame them. It's so easy to sit 2,000 years later and be like, man, I can't believe they didn't do that. Peter gets beaten up. I talk about this all the time. Peter gets beaten up constantly. I'm Peter. I'm John. I'm James. I'm all these guys making not great decisions because I'm human. I don't have the benefit. They didn't have the benefit of the Bible. They didn't know Jesus was really going to rise from the dead, even though he had told them a bunch of times. They didn't have that. But they had healed the sick before, right? They had even cast out demons before. And now they're like, I don't know. I mean, I've done it before. Why can't I do it now? It'd be like getting on a bike, riding a bike for 20 years, getting off of it, then getting back onto it a few weeks later and going, how come I can't ride the bike? I can't get this thing to work. You'd be frustrated. You'd be confused. Like, what's going on? And so they're confused here. But Jesus, he's a plain speaker, right? He says, it's because you have little faith. It's your little faith that's causing you the problems. Here's what I think had happened. These men, like me, maybe you, had began to trust the process, right? Rather than the person. They were trusting the process, not the person. So they really started to rely on this sort of a methodology rather than their master. That's my thinking. When I look at them, I go, what went wrong here? What was the deal, right? I mean, so like, I've done this before. Demon, be gone. In the name of Jesus. It's not working. What's going on? Let's try something else. He tried different things. Let's try, hey, well, I saw Jesus do it this way. One time he took and put mud on the guy. One time he spit on his fingers. What? I mean, I can see me doing that. Like, let me try all the different methodologies I've seen, because this ain't working for me. but they weren't trusting the master. And Jesus tells them, you just need the faith of a mustard seed. Now, if you know anything about mustard seeds, they're super teeny. And to them, they're going, what? That's not very big, Jesus. I thought you would tell me I need a lot of faith. But you told me I need a mustard seed of faith. So what you're kind of saying is, I don't have any faith. Or if it is there, it's so teeny that it didn't do me any good. Because what does he say? If you just have that little bit of faith, you can move the mountain. Now, let me be very clear, because I've heard people ask me this question. So if I really had faith, can I really move something? No, this is not Star Wars. You're not moving anything. You can't physically move the mountain. Nowhere in Scripture do we see that Jesus went mountain here, mountain there. You know, we saw him, you know, cursed. We've seen him in the Scripture curse a tree and it die. This is a figure of speech that was very popular at this time. It just means, hey, if you have the faith, you can move it from here to there. It just means you can accomplish some things. You can do something, right? It's something big's going to happen, maybe. But it's not the size of the faith he's talking about right here, right? It's having any faith, a little faith in God, is infinitely, infinitely more powerful, guys, than great confidence in yourself or any sort of methodology. And these guys just, at the time, didn't have it. So what does this mean for you and me? It means that when we come to the Lord, you don't need to have everything sorted out. Your life doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just go to the Lord. Say, hey, I've got a problem, Lord. You don't have to have your theological ducks in a row. I don't know if you've ever talked to people that will tell you stuff like, you say, hey, you got to come to church. And they go, well, I'm not ready for church yet. I need to get some things. I need to get myself better. I need to get right with God before I show up. And I'm like, well, you're never going to show up then. I mean, if you got to get everything perfect, it's just not going to happen. It's just like people that I hear, you know, when Laura and I were younger, our friends would be like, we had started a family. We had kids. And friends of ours, they would be talking like, yeah, we're just not ready to have kids yet. And I'd be like, what does that mean? Well, we need to get the job right. Need to get the career going. I'm like, well, you're never going to have kids then, because that's a lifelong process. If you're going to wait for everything to be in alignment, it's going to be a long time before you start having children. So it's the same with Christ. You don't need to get everything lined up. Guys, just come as you are, right? When I first started going back to church, I had to come as I was, because I was a mess. I was a mess at that time, and only because of Christ did I get better. Not because of anything I did. So if I was waiting on me to make the difference, I'd be doing something different right now, that's for sure. So let me ask you, are you guys trusting in Jesus this morning? Are you really trusting in Jesus? Or is he sort of your fallback plan? I know it's not an easy question, right? It's like, man, pastor, well, wait. Of course I trust in Jesus. What do you mean? Is he my fallback plan? Look, I can't get inside your minds or your hearts. But I can tell you this, he knows. And I can also tell you this, that I try to make him my primary plan, but as a person, I just like to be honest with you guys, as a person, sometimes he becomes my fallback plan. And I don't feel proud about that. I'm not telling you because I'm happy about that. I'm telling you because that's where I struggle sometimes. There are so many times, I can't speak for women, but as a guy, I want to fix everything. I think I can fix every problem the world presents. Right? I'm like, oh, I can fix that. I got a solution for that. But it didn't include God. It didn't include Jesus. It included Mike Robertson's definition of fixing the problem. Sometimes I made it better. A lot of times I made it worse. And then at that point, I'd be like, okay, now I need to pray. And that's the wrong order. It's the wrong order. I need to put Jesus first and me way down that line. Let's look at verse 22 as we move on here. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they were greatly distressed. Jesus is not letting go of this theme. He's trying to get them ready for his persecution and death and resurrection. He knows he has about a month left. They're just like, stop! Stop saying this, Jesus. You've done it over and over. And every time he does it, what do? They get distressed. Or in the case of Peter, he says, That's not happening to you. What are you talking about? And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. They can't get it through their head. He's trying to let them know, I'm going to be betrayed, guys. I'm going to be killed. But here's the beauty of it. On the third day, I'm going to rise again from the grave. I'm not just going to be killed and that's it. It's not the end of me. Yes, there's going to be a hard period in which you've got to watch me be persecuted, in which you've got to watch me be on a cross. You've got to watch me bleed out. You've got to watch me give up my spirit. You've got to watch me be taken down, just a rag doll, beaten rag doll, and wrapped and put into a tomb. The tomb is sealed and guarded. You've got to watch all that. But get this. Don't miss this. On the third day, I'm coming back. I'm coming back, is what he tells them. And they're just distressed. Because why? They do like us. I don't know about you guys. My wife will come and start to tell me something. I hear the first part of the conversation. My mind fixates on the problem or the issue. And I don't hear that she's already solved it. And I'm like, well, I got a solution. And she's like, no. Time out. You didn't listen. I told you the problem and I told you the solution. It's already solved. I was just sharing with you, Mike. And I think that's what these guys do here. They hear the bad part and they're not hearing the great part. They're hearing the trouble, the persecution, the death, the burial. They're missing the important part of the entire thing. He's coming back. He's coming back. And they're missing this. They still expected their Messiah to be triumphant. They still wanted the crown without the cross, which has been a theme for the last 2 or 3 weeks. They want the crown. They don't want the cross. They want none of the persecution, but they want all of the triumph. And Jesus is trying to tell them, guys, I need you to hear me. I need you to hear what I'm saying to you. It's very important. I am going to suffer. You're going to have to watch this happen. But that's the plan. That's why I came here in the first place, was to do this. You see, what happens here, he's trying to show them, is that a lot of times we have to pass through these valleys of trouble and despair and persecution to get to the victory. He wasn't trying to avoid the pain. He's like, he could avoid it. They know he probably could if they really thought about it. Gosh, he's God. Have you seen what he's done? He could avoid this pain. What are you talking about? He was embracing it. For you, for me, for whoever would believe. He was embracing the suffering that was about ready to come his way. And I'll be honest with you, that's what makes this story amazing to me, is because there's no one that I know, literally no one, no one that I served in the Marines with, no one that I've been with outside of that, no one that ever embraced, and I don't mean like, you know, embraced the suck like we said in the Marine Corps, embraced the suffering, like, man, I can't, this is what I have to do, I'm going to do it, I'm going to get through it, and it's going to include my death. I was with a lot of really, really hardcore guys, and we, you know, we dealt with the pain, we dealt with the suffering, we dealt with the uncomfortableness of being in the Marine Corps, but we weren't like, man, yes, this is my mission, I've come here to, no, that just wasn't our mentality. We wanted to get home as soon as possible, wanted to get back to the FOB, right? Get back and be able to sit there and just not be in discomfort if we could avoid it. So, but that's not Jesus. He says, hey, you know what? This path is not going to be easy and it's not going to be comfortable, but it's necessary. It was necessary here, guys. Now look at verse 24 through 27. This is an interesting part of the story. And we're going to close it out here. And when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the tax? And he said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first. Remember that, spoke to him first, saying, so what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast the hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open his mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Now, honestly, guys, this episode might strike you as like really odd. Because it's sort of like, wow, what's going on? This is a, okay, interesting, right? A coin in a fish's mouth. What? You know? So it kind of, honestly, when you read this, it sort of has almost a fairy tale kind of feeling to it, sound to it, right? It's like, that's sort of an interesting statement he would make there. But you can't miss what's happening here. The tax collectors are asking for that temple tax we talked about earlier. So the temple tax was about 2 days' wages for the typical worker. So imagine taking two of your days that you've worked and you're going to give it away as a tax to the temple. This is required of all good Jewish men. They had to pay this, right? So Peter, he doesn't go and ask Jesus, hey, man, are you going to pay this tax? He just sort of assumes what Jesus is going to do and assures the tax collector, right? He didn't go, well, I don't know. Let me go talk to Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do. But notice they didn't come to Jesus directly. They're trying to find offense for Jesus. They want to find something that he's going to be offensive to the religious people and to the Jews in general and to the temple itself. But he just, you know, Peter gets the question. Peter says, yeah, he's going to pay. He's paying. And then he walks in the house. I love this. He walks in the house. And before he can even say anything, this just tells you our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He walks in and he asks Peter, right? He asks him, he's like, so what do you think? Should we pay it? You know, Peter's bound to have been like, wait a minute. Did you hear my conversation? How did you know what I was going to ask you? Right? Jesus is like, hey, what do you think? Should we go ahead and pay this? And then what does Jesus say to him? When earthly kings collect taxes, do they collect it from their own sons? Or do they collect it from other people? And what does Peter say? Peter says, well, yeah, they collect it from other people. They're not collecting it from their sons. It's other people that they're going and getting the taxes from, right? And then what does Jesus say back to him? The sons are free. So do you see what's going on here? If Jesus is the Son of God, then strictly speaking, he doesn't owe the tax for the upkeep of his father's temple. He doesn't owe it. That's what he's saying. Would the king collect from his son? Would God collect from Jesus? And Peter's like, no, you collect from other people. And he's like, exactly. I don't owe it. I don't owe the tax. Peter, you owe the tax. I don't owe the tax. Right? But what does he say here? He does something that I think is just wonderful. It's something that we should learn from as Christians. He doesn't owe it. He doesn't have any obligation to pay this tax. It's just money out of his pocket, probably going to Caiaphas, who was extremely corrupt. He would line his own pockets with the money from the temple. But he doesn't want to be offensive. He says, I'm going to do this. The reason I'm doing it is because I don't want to give offense to someone else. As Christians, when we're walking through our lives, there's things that, you know what? We're the ones that were violated. We're the ones that were done wrong. We're the ones that were humiliated or whatever it may be. And we kind of have to stop and go, I can either be offensive, which my flesh is really excited about, or I can be non-offensive and let the slight pass. I can turn the other cheek. I can walk away from this. I can walk and say, hey, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I'll be honest with you, it makes me upset, but hey, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to walk off. Or just turn and walk away. That is not easy, guys. I don't know about you guys. I mean, when you guys are offended, you just turn around and walk off? Or does your flesh go, oh, no, no. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to respond. I have to respond. I'm called to respond. That's what my flesh says. I'm called to respond, Mike. You need to say something back. Because if you don't, you're less a man. You've let them step on you. You let them take advantage of you. You've let them get away with an offense. You know, and I don't know about you guys, but my flesh wants to respond. It really does. But I have to, as a Christian, as a representative of my Lord, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I am called to be unoffendable. That is so hard. My wife reminds me of that. It's actually one of her things she's working on this year, is to be unoffendable. No matter what anyone says, does, or what, or doesn't do, to be unoffendable. Scripture tells us specifically, we are to be unoffendable. I've got a long ways to go, but that's my calling, that's my direction, right? So then he goes and he says, go find this fish. Look, Jesus doesn't just take care of it for himself, right? I mean, I'd be like, okay, yeah, here's the money, go take care of it. He said, hey, this can be enough there for you, Peter, and for me. I'm going to take care of your tax as well. I'm not just doing it for myself. So let's close it out this morning. What is the main thing this morning, guys? What do we want to kind of take away as the big idea from Matthew here in chapter 17? Faith in Jesus isn't just maintaining that mountaintop faith, where you're kind of on that high, right? It's trusting in Jesus, even in the messy. When things get messy, you trust in Him. When you're in that valley of difficulty, when miracles seem delayed, you're calling out to God, Lord, I need your help. And you're like, where are you? I don't know where you are. Where are you? When the road grows harder and the way becomes unclear, we have to remember He's still enough. He's still enough, even in times when we're like, man, this isn't getting better, God. This is getting worse. We don't turn away, you know, at the hard times and go, oh, well, that was hard. I'm just going to turn away from God. Remember, He's sovereign. He is God. And He's not going to answer your requests necessarily in the way you want Him to answer them. Why? Because sometimes going through the valleys allows us to get to the mountaintops. Going through the struggles allows us to see God's hand at work, whether He actually removes the struggle or He gives us the strength to walk through the struggle. It builds our faith. If it was good enough for our Savior, who had to go through struggles, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, what does He say? Remove this cup from me, God. Father, remove the cup, unless it's your will. But I'd like you to remove the cup. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't want to be thrown up onto a cross and bleed out in pain. Not what I want. But that's what God had in store for him. In our toughest times, guys, and we, as humans, we're going to have a lot of them. We're going to have ups and downs. And I talk often about, as a Christian, we're usually on a mountaintop preparing to go into a valley, or in a valley preparing to come out and go back onto the mountaintop. But it's sort of this oscillation, right? You're not going to stay on the mountaintop all the time. And you shouldn't be staying in the valley all the time. Though I do meet Christians that seem like they stay in the valley. They don't seem like they walk in victory. All my life, you know. I'm like, yeah, okay. Where's the victory? There's victory in Christ. So don't allow the world to beat you down. Turn to Christ and say, I need your help, Lord. I'm not going to rely on myself, Lord, because if I do, this is going to turn out really bad. I need you. I need your strength. I need your peace to get through this. And are you going to have to walk through it? Yeah, you are going to have to walk through some stuff, guys. You know, I hear some pastors get up and say, hey, come to Jesus because Jesus is awesome. He's going to change your life. He's going to make your life wonderful. And He will. But it doesn't mean He's removing all the problems. Our lives can be filled with problems. But our lives are also, if we walk with Christ, He beautifully walks beside us and gives us that peace. I don't go to Christ asking Him to remove every problem I have, but I do ask for strength to make it through that problem. Allow me to get through this, Lord. You know, give me the faith. Give me the peace. Listen, friends, faith is not magic. It's not about some right formula, right? We saw today that these guys, it wasn't working for them. They were disciples of Jesus Christ directly. They had already done these miracles, right? Faith is simply holding on to Jesus. Just hold on to Jesus, guys, especially when what? I talked about this. When life comes crashing down. And I thought the Apostle Paul, I really want to kind of close with this. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5:13, here's what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound and hope. Let me read that one more time. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's for you guys this morning. That's for me this morning. That, as a child of God, is your inheritance. Joy and peace in believing. Nowhere in that statement did he say, no problems. Remember, Paul had his share of problems. Had a lot of problems, actually. But hope abounds in Christ. Even in your worst times, hope abounds in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for the time to be in your word. Father, I do thank you for the times that we're on that mountaintop and that we're in your presence and we're celebrating with you, Lord. And just the relationship seems so perfect and clear. But Father, I also just thank you that when we go into the valley, you're there with us, Lord. You're not just with us on the mountaintop. You've shown yourself to be on the mountaintop, Lord, in all your glory, but in the valley with us as well, giving us hope, giving us joy, giving us the strength that we need to walk through that valley, Father, and make it back up onto that mountaintop. Father, I thank you for the opportunities you're going to give us this week to speak hope and joy to other people, Lord, people that may be Christians, people that may not be Christians, Lord, people that are struggling, people that are challenged by their life situations. Father God, we sitting here in this room, just this group of people, Lord, I know that there are so many struggles, some that are big, some that are small, some that may even seem insurmountable. But Father God, I know if we put our trust in you, if we walk in faith with you, Lord, that you promise to be there with us, and that you will help us get to the other side of that problem, Lord, that issue, that insurmountable problem. And so, Father, I just pray that you would give us boldness this week as we meet new people. Give us a desire to speak to the lost and to encourage and give hope to those that feel like there is no hope, Lord. And so, Father, we love you and we thank you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.